There are many believers who feel overwhelmed with failure in their personal walk with the Lord. They feel defeated and they feel discouraged in the good fight of faith. And that is, I don't know if you know this, that's the greatest tool that the devil has to use, is the tool of discouragement. If he can get us so discouraged to the point to where we feel like, what's the use? I've tried before and I just don't think I can do it. I'm just not a good enough person. I'll never be as strong as that brother or sister I know over there, or I'll never be the Christian that I want to be, or I will always fail the Lord, and I just, what's the use? I'm just going to stop going to church. I'm going to stop reading my Bible. I'm going to stop praying, and it must be for some other people, but I'm just not perfect and I can't do it. And that is the devil. That is his attack against you, to discourage you. And what he wants to do is he wants to get you so discouraged to the point to where you feel defeated and you quit. Now, you don't want to do that, brother, sister. You don't want to do that. You don't have to give in. You might feel like quitting. You might feel like there's no hope. You might feel like it'll never change. But I'm going to tell you, it will change. You need the knowledge of the Word of God, and you need someone to help you, to teach you some of these things. If you feel like I can't do it, you're absolutely right. And you're on the right track, because you're right. You can't do it. But I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And we need to learn how to be strengthened through Christ. So some are not even aware that we're in a spiritual battle. And friend, it's called the good fight of faith. A fight means it's going to be a struggle. It means it's going to be hard. So it's not going to be easy. It is going to be hard, and we need to expect that. Am I speaking to you? Am I speaking your language? I know it speaks to my heart. If you feel like you're weak and ineffective in your prayer life or in your faith, I want you to listen to this lesson. I recently read a very memorable illustration about spiritual weakness and failure in a book called Discipled Warriors by Chuck Lawless. That's one thing I've been doing. I've been taking advantage of the extra time that I have, and sort of we're not out doing anything else. We went out, we walked a trail the other day. It was beautiful. I love Southeast Ohio. I love getting out in the woods, and we went out and walked a trail. We went fishing the other day. Beth's friend was in town, and her two kids were with her, a first grader and a second grader, and we went fishing. A friend let us use this pond, and they're stocked already with bluegill and bass, so one of the kids caught a bass and just had a great time, just really enjoyed it. But for the most part, we've been at home a lot, so in the evenings, I've had the opportunity to do some more reading. I was reading in this book, The Discipled Warriors, and this illustration really jumped out to me, so I'm going to borrow it and just quote a little bit of it for you. Tim was not raised in a Christian home. He was saved at the age of 20 when a friend told him the good news of Jesus Christ. He was baptized, he joined the church, and after 3 years, he was teaching a class for children. But Tim was struggling in his own personal walk. His devotions were sporadic. His prayer life was almost non-existent. His witness for Christ was difficult, if not impossible. Failure to stand against temptation was habitual. The problem was not that Tim didn't want to be faithful, because he did want to be faithful. The problem, the author concludes, was his own church's failure to properly teach and disciple him. And I would agree with that. It wasn't that he was lost, because this could be describing many Christians today that we know. Christians who just struggle in the spiritual life. And it may be that you have not been discipled sufficiently. I think the answer to this sort of problem needs to be, first of all, that we take emergency measures, which is what we're going to talk about. We got to find the source of defeat. And then you need a plan for some kind of long-term discipleship. And we'll have to talk about that another time. That's a completely separate topic. But let's talk about some of these sources of defeat. Last week, we talked about, are you trusting in Christ alone for peace and pardon? Usually, if a believer has lapsed or fallen into sin and sort of been discouraged to the point of defeat and just giving up and just going back to the world and the flesh, even just for a brief period of time, they'll never be happy there. No true Christian can be happy like that. So they'll always come to repentance and then return to the Lord, but never as good as what they were when they left. But if a Christian doubts their salvation, most likely it's because of sin or a lack of obedience in that Christian's life. Once you return back to a good Bible-believing, Spirit-filled church, and once you just get back into a study of the Word of God and a time of prayer with the Lord each day and are submissive now to the Lord and lay your life down and take up your cross and deny yourself and follow Jesus Christ, those feelings of assurance will come back. And sin, most of the time, is the reason why it causes us to doubt our salvation. So you need to make sure that you're trusting in Christ alone and what He did on the cross, His merits, for peace and pardon. Because, friend, it has nothing to do with your performance. You need to get that nailed down. We spent a whole hour on that last week. So, number two, are you absolutely surrendered to the will of God? Number three, have you neglected to make a serious study of the Word of God? You should do that in your lifetime. Make a serious study of the Word of God. Number four, have you neglected the ministry of prayer? Number five, do you confess Christ before men on a regular basis? Number six, have you neglected the work of Christ in your local church? So we're going to take up three of those. We're going to take up, are you absolutely surrendered to the will of God? Do you have a definite plan for studying the Word of God? And have you neglected the ministry of prayer? So first of all, are you absolutely surrendered to the will of God? This is the cause of failure in most cases. If you have a Bible, I hope you do. I hope you have a Bible. Hope you bring something to take notes with. At the end of this study, I'm just going to read all the references that I mentioned and use that at the end to give that extra buffer time so that other people can catch up who are maybe their service is slower. So I'll just do that instead of playing my guitar since I'm outside. So Acts chapter 5, verse 32. Let's turn there. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. And if you're not able to get to a Bible, that's fine. I'll read the verses for you. Acts chapter 5, verse number 32. I want to say, first of all, this cause for failure in most cases is a lack of absolute surrender to the will of God. And God will take nothing less. God requires absolute surrender. How do we do that? Because you might feel like, I can't do it. I can't do it. And you feel maybe like a failure, but I'm going to tell you, you're not a failure. You can be victorious in Jesus Christ. You're a child of God and you have everything that you need. God has provided it for you. We just need to learn how to use it. Acts chapter 5, verse number 32. And we are His witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey Him. When you obeyed the gospel and trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you were born again. And that is something that the Holy Spirit of God did. When He came in to take up residence in you, He gave you new life, a new birth, and a new nature was started, a new creation. That Holy Spirit baptized you into the body of Christ, placed you into the body, made you a part of the church, which is His body. That's the invisible church. Part of the church is here on earth, and part of the church is up in heaven. So you have the church triumphant in heaven, the church militant on earth. You're in a good fight, but it's a fight, friend. And He gives the Holy Spirit to them that obey Him. But wait a minute, there's more to it than just receiving the Holy Spirit when you are saved. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter number 5 and verse number 18. And it says here, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. I always remember those four little books together. That helps me in finding the Bible books. But Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 18, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. You need to be filled with the Spirit, so you need to be emptied of things like overindulging in sin, such as being drunk with wine. You need to be emptied of self. You need to be emptied of the self-will. You need to be emptied of even your own opinions. Well, I think this, or I've just always felt that, or You know, you need to be emptied sometimes of the carnal mind, the wisdom of this world, need to be emptied of that, so that you can be filled with the Spirit. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. That's a command. Be filled. And that's something that we can experience constantly on a continual basis. It's there for us, this resource of the Spirit who helps us. Because you need help. I need help. We cannot do it on our own. We cannot fight the good fight of faith. We cannot have spiritual victory on our own. We need help. We need the Holy Spirit. So the only way to absolutely surrender to the will of God is by the help of the Spirit of God. Jesus said, ask. Okay? Ask. And as a New Testament believer, following the writings of Paul, what do we need to ask for? Ask to be filled with the Spirit. You need to empty yourself out, become an empty vessel, and ask God to fill you up with the Spirit of God. And that means that He will control you. He will control you. And that's very, very biblical. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, God owns us. And so it's only right, because He is Lord, because He's God Almighty, because He's our Creator, Maker of heaven and earth, we should obey Him. We should obey His commandments. But more than that, as a New Testament believer, God purchased you. And you were bought with a price. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 20. For ye are bought with a price. God not only made you, but God purchased you. Okay? You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are, what's it say? Which are God's. Your body and your spirit belong to Him. And so we need to obey that command to be filled with the Spirit, because God wants to do something with your life. God has a will for your life. He has great plans. He's going to accomplish things in your life that you would never think was possible. And what is your part? Your part is to be filled with the Spirit, to admit, I cannot do it on my own, and ask for Jesus to give you the filling of the Spirit, and ask for God to do it through you. Now, in keeping with that thought, Romans chapter 6, verse number 13, in keeping with that thought, how does it actually work? How does it work out in daily life? Romans chapter 6, verse number 13. Assuming that you have made a full confession of sins, you're surrendering your life to the Lord as best as you can in your weakness and in all of your imperfection, assuming that, Romans chapter 6, verse number 13, and you're asking Jesus to fill you with the Spirit and to control you, to take control of your life, meaning you're ready to submit to Him. Look at verse number 13. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness. This is referring now to the sanctified life. It's referring to yielding or submitting to what God wants to do with your life. Not what you were used to doing with your life before you came to Christ. Neither yield ye your members, that's this body, as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness. He tells us, verse number 19, I speak after the manner of man because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness. Why was it so easy to give in to sin and to doing wrong things and doing bad things when we were lost? It just came so easy to us. But just as we yielded ourselves, or we submitted ourselves to maybe peer pressure, maybe to sinful influences, maybe just the lust of the flesh, maybe just the allurements of the world, just like we yielded to that and we said, okay, I'm going to give in. I'm going to do it. In the same way, yield to the Holy Spirit and say no to the flesh. He says, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. You say, I can't do it. God wouldn't tell you to do something that you can't do, friend. And you're right. You can't do it, but you can through the Holy Spirit. So it works like this. Talking about this idea of being yielded, submissive to the Holy Spirit in every area of our life, in our thoughts, in our words, in our actions, in our finances, in our work, honest work ethics, in our relationships, in entertainment, in morals, in plans for the future, in every area of your life, yield, a continual yielding, not to sin, but to righteousness. So this is what happens. You are presented with something. Maybe it feels very familiar to your old life. You're presented with something. You have a decision. Let's just say you are presented with the opportunity to get angry, to just blow off your top, and to lose control of your emotions and just let somebody have it, okay? I don't know what it is. I'm just saying that for example. Let's say you're tempted to lie. We could say that, okay? When that temptation comes, instead of yielding to unrighteousness, do this. Say, not going to do it. I'm making a decision right now, making a stand by God's grace. Not going to do it. I'm going to pray immediately because I know I can't do it on my own. I have to walk in the Spirit, taking every step in dependence upon the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to pray. And then number three, if this is like one of my besetting sins, something I deal with all the time, I've got a scripture verse memorized. And I'm going to quote that verse. And I'm going to meditate on it. And I'm going to pray on it. And listen, if you do that, there's freedom. There's freedom. You don't have to obey the lust of the flesh. You don't have to yield to the flesh. You can yield to the Spirit. And when that happens, the Spirit of God comes through and takes control. It might be that you need to just get out of the situation you're in. But the Bible promises that there's no temptation that it's taken a man, but such as is common to men. And that God will give you a way to escape. What is that way to escape? I'm going to tell you, 9 times out of 10, that way to escape is either just to get out of there, but you can't always do that. That way to escape is to pray. Don't underestimate the power of prayer. But as you just say, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to yield to it. What are you doing? James chapter 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. That's what you're doing when you're saying, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to stop. I'm going to pray. I'm going to ask for God's help. I'm going to say, God, I'm in trouble. I need help. And then I'm going to quote that verse. When that happens, what are you doing? James 4, 7. You're submitting yourself to God and you're resisting the devil. And the Bible says that the devil will flee from you. We have a cat here. And she's, I think, being used by the devil right now. We have an outdoor cat that we've kind of just claimed. Somebody dropped her off in the country. And she's been hanging out on our back porch. And right now she is hanging on my leg and just using it as some kind of a scratching pole or something. Driving me crazy. We call her Alexa. Our indoor cat's Siri and our outdoor cat's Alexa. Alexa, get out of here. So that is a little bit about surrendering to the will of God, okay? We're going to move on to point number two. Do you have a definite plan for studying the Word of God? But I'm going to tell you how this works out with the surrender of the will of God. I recently heard the testimony of a man on Facebook, and he had been a Christian for years. And he said he prayed the prayer. He asked Jesus to be his Savior. He was even, you know, playing music at church and things like that. But he said he was just constantly living in failure and defeat. And then he was diagnosed with brain cancer. And after that, he got serious about his relationship with God and seeking God. And so he became surrendered and submitted to God. The problem is that he thinks his salvation is going to be a result of his submission to God or being totally surrendered. So he thinks that in order to be saved and go to heaven, you have to continue to be surrendered to the Lord. And that's not salvation. Salvation is trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ and his merits and his shed blood on the cross. That's the only thing that can save you. You're born again. You're not made a Christian. You are born a Christian, and God does not throw his children away. God does not abandon his children. What he mistakenly took for salvation is really sanctification. Sanctification is a process in life where God is teaching you to let go of the things of this world and to let him have control of your life and making you more and more like Jesus Christ and helping you to grow up and mature as a Christian and giving you victory over areas in your life, but you will never be free from sin and temptation in this life. To the day you die, you'll be confessing your sins and your failures and your heartaches over things that you did. Again, you sinned against the Lord again, and you'll be confessing your sins all the way up to the day that you die. But it's not your continual confession of sins that saves you. That keeps you in fellowship with the Lord. That continues the process of sanctification, but that is not salvation. We need to get these things straight. Otherwise, you'll have no peace of mind. Number two, do you have a definite plan for the study of the Word of God? We'll go through this one quickly. I heard about a biology professor, and he gave his class an assignment. He gave each one of them a fish. And he told him, he said, I want you to look at your fish. I want you to make some observations, write them down on a piece of paper. So he had one student in his class that was very eager to learn, and that student finished the project first, went up to the teacher with his fish, his piece of paper, six or seven things that he had observed about the fish. It has scales, it has fins, it has two eyes, it has a mouth, and so on and so forth. The biology professor said to that student, all right, I want you to go back to your seat with your fish, turn your piece of paper over, and I want you to make 10 more observations about that fish. And the student just, what? Okay. And the student went back and sat down with a fish with a piece of paper, and they realized, you know what? The more I study this thing, the more I think about it, there are more observations for me to write down. That's a lot like Bible study. We need to read the Bible daily. Just read a portion of the Bible daily. If you're a part of Antiquity Baptist Church, I hope you're going through our annual Bible reading plan. We were in 1 Kings today, and I think it was 21 and 22. I think we finished up 1 Kings. Read it daily. Have a definite time and place. Can't say that enough. Having a definite time and place will help you so much, and it'll help your Bible study time tremendously. You'll learn to look forward to it. It'll be one of your most precious times of the day. Pray for understanding. Pray for personal insight when you're reading the Bible, okay? And have a definite plan to study the Word of God. But where you start with your study is starting the habit, the spiritual discipline, of reading a portion of your Bible each and every day. You need it. Now, I know what you're saying right now. Some of you are probably saying, you know what? I've tried to do all these things. I tried to pray. I tried to read my Bible. I tried to go to church. I checked all those boxes. And even though I did all those things, I still experienced failure in my life. I just can't do it. I'm just not perfect. I'm just not good enough. I just have issues. I have problems that other people don't have. Listen, that's not the point. That's not the point of why you should study the Bible. You need to study the Bible because this is what helps you grow. This is what helps you mature. You don't study the Bible so that you can feel like you're performing at some kind of standard and now you're acceptable to God or something like that. No, you're acceptable to God based upon what Christ did for you on the cross. You're in good with God because you're in good with His Son, period. You need to read the Bible because you're in a spiritual fight. And you need to feed the new nature, the new man, and he feeds on the Word of God. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2 real quick. When you're first born, you're a baby. There's some real insight, huh? 1 Peter 2, 2. You're born into the family of God as a newborn babe. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. You need the Word of God. It's not like I'm trying to do this to check a box or to try to perform to a certain standard or level to be accepted with my church or whatever, to have a good conscience. It's not about that. It's about if you don't feed on the Word of God, your growth will be stunted. You'll never grow up. You'll never mature. You always need somebody else to care for every little thing for you. You'll be like a baby is. A baby can't control their emotions. They can't control themselves. They have to be fed. You need to grow, first of all, in the sincere milk of the Word of God, and you learn to feed yourself. And guess what? Then you can help feed others. As you grow, you should not stay a spiritual baby. You should be growing. You need the Word of God to do that. That Word of God helps you to grow, and you need a definite plan for studying the Word of God. And it's not enough for you just to go to church. I'm telling you, not enough. Even three times a week. You need to take a personal interest in it. you need to be studying on your own. And just do this. We'll move on to the next point. Do this. When you study the Word of God, if you have a pen, this would be good to write down. This is called an inductive, I-N-D-U-C, inductive method of Bible study. When you read the Bible, and maybe something jumps out to you, okay? When you read the Bible, ask yourself, what is it saying? That's number one of three. Ask yourself, secondly, what does it mean by what it says? You find that out by reading the context, finding out what it means by the verses before and after it, by what it says. What does it mean by what it says? You may compare Scripture with Scripture. That'll help you with that. And then third, ask yourself, how does this change my life? How should I change my life based upon what God has said to me or spoken to my heart from His Word? How should I apply this to my life? Or maybe just what have I learned? I've learned something about God, learned something about myself or mankind or the devil or the church or whatever it might be. Ask yourself, what does it say? And just maybe put it in your own words what it says. What does it mean by what it says? And number three, how does this apply to my life? If you want help with that, I recommend the KJV Life Application Study Bible. It's not the best out there, but it'll help you. It'll help you. It'll be a great blessing to you. It's the best one that I can recommend right now. I think a study Bible is a very, very good idea because you can do your Bible reading and then go back afterwards and study something that meant something particular to you and then share what you learned with somebody else, and it'll be a great blessing to them. All right, number three, do you neglect private prayer? I'm looking at Luke chapter 22. Do you neglect private prayer? And listen, I know what you're saying, because it's the same thing that I deal with. There's no temptation that hath taken man, but such is common to men. What you're going through, the temptation that you're under, it's common. So it's the temptation that I'm under. I'm tempted always to live without relying on the Lord and having a real private prayer life. I'm tempted to do the same thing. I'm tempted to sin in the way of being prayerless, the sin of prayerlessness. Samuel said, God forbid that I should sin against God in ceasing to pray for you. Then I'll teach you the good way, he says. All right, Luke chapter 22, verse 40. So it is a sin not to pray. And we have to constantly, let's just say you just didn't have a very good day and you didn't pray much. Well, when you wake up tomorrow, tomorrow's another day. My mom used to say that to me all the time when I was a little boy and I felt like I just blew it one day or whatever. Or I got, you know, got a whipping real good when Dad came home. My mom would come in and soothe me and she'd be like, tomorrow's another day, son. You got to get ready for bed now, and didn't work out too good today, but tomorrow's another day. And when I woke up the next day, guess what? It was clean slate. You know, they didn't hold anything against me. They were just going to deal with me that day and see how things improve. But Luke chapter 22, verse number 40, and when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. Prayer protects you from temptation. Do you want spiritual victory? You need to pray. Jesus said to his disciples, pray that you enter not into temptation. And then what did they do? They fell asleep, didn't they? Because we're weak. We're weak, fallen men. And that's why Jesus said, ask for the Holy Spirit. Okay? You can't do it on your own. So we need to pray so that it keeps us from being tempted. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we'll have to stop here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 17. 1 Thessalonians 5, 17. Real easy verse. If you're memorizing scripture, you could start here. 1 Thessalonians 5, 17. Pray without ceasing. That's the New Testament command for believers, for the church, for you and for me, to pray without ceasing. Now, listen, you can't pray all day long in one continual prayer. For one thing, you'd run out of things to say. But you can't do that. You've got to go to work. If you're an electrician, you got things to do. You got to figure out problems. You got to run wires. You got to talk to people. You got to coordinate. If you work in an office or whatever, you know, you're going to meetings, things like that. You can't always pray. It's not possible. And it's not talking about that anyways. It's pray without ceasing. Have a persistent prayer life. Don't stop, start, stop, start. Have a persistent prayer life. And take note of this command, okay? And be always in an attitude of prayer. Be always ready to pray. If you're somewhere and having a meal and somebody says, who wants to pray? You ought to be ready. You ought to not be like, I feel like, you know, dirty dog. I don't feel like I got a bad conscience right now. I can't pray. That's not pray without ceasing. Always be in an attitude of prayer. Always be ready to pray at any moment. They say to preachers in Bible school, they say you ought to be always ready to preach, pray, or die. One or the other. So always have a sermon, always be able to pray, and be ready to die and give your life as a sacrifice to the cause of the gospel if need be. That means you're keeping short accounts with God and you're ready for the Lord to come back too, by the way. But this shows our willingness to obey and our submission to God if we realize that we need to live with God in a continual attitude of prayer, that we need a persistent prayer life, that we cannot get by without it. It's one of those things you just can't do without. You have to have a prayer life. And you're going to start out and you're going to have, you know, not a real strong prayer life, you know, nothing real spectacular. I mean, you're not going to be E.M. Bounds, you know, on day number two. Anything he wrote on prayer is amazing, by the way. You're not going to be E.M. Bounds, okay, overnight. You're just going to start somewhere. I recommend praying when you get up in the morning. I recommend praying over your meals. I recommend praying when you go to bed at night and reviewing your day and confessing sins and things like that. I recommend all of those things. I recommend just being able to pray whenever you need help. And it's a good prayer to just say, God, help. I need help. I need help. That's a good prayer right there. And remember, when you pray, just talk to God in a respectful way, but use your own words. This shows our willingness to obey God, our willingness to submit ourselves to God. And when we do that, the Bible says if we therefore resist the devil and then he will flee from us. Now, in conclusion, what do you think God is leading you to do because of what we talked about here tonight? Did one of these questions speak to you more than the others? We've thought about obedience to the known will of God, Bible study, and prayer. And they're not light matters. They're absolutely essential. The Bible is how we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. We need the Holy Spirit to empower us for service, to empower us in our prayer life, and we can do nothing without prayer. And there's a peace that comes from being in a continual attitude of prayer. There is freedom from worry. There's freedom from fear. There is strength, spiritual strength that comes from it. There is relief. There is, you get to unload your burden, get that heavy burden off of you and give it over to the Lord. It's gonna be good for your health. It's gonna be good for everything. Just to lean on the strong right arm of your beloved and to live in such a way that you realize that you need your time of prayer. And we could talk more about that. You could say a lot of things about prayer. But I wonder if one of those areas maybe speaks to you more than the others. Now listen, if this is the case, I want to tell you that you cannot do this on your own. You need your church family. We need one another. And you need somebody in your life who's going to encourage you in this way. And you need to rely upon the Holy Spirit. But you can have spiritual victory. You can live a consistent Christian life. You are not made to live in defeat. You are made to live in victory. You're not made to live in discouragement. You're made to be encouraged, which means to put courage into, to put strength into. And how do you get that strength? You get that strength by the Holy Spirit. God has provided everything that you need, and it's all there available for you. And we're supposed to walk in every step of the way in dependence upon God. And if we never pray, what does that say? That's just saying, you know, I can do it myself. I'm not walking in dependence upon the Lord. So, let's go ahead and have a word of prayer and close this out.